Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, verse 10. We're going to go to a better time where Christians are just being killed by Paul for a while. And then, praise God, he meets Jesus, as Joel taught last week. Paul gets to meet Jesus on the road to Damascus. And this week we're going to see how Paul gets healed, and then how he radically changes, as the Bible says, that we become new creatures in Christ, that people can be so different. I've just seen such miraculous changes in people. Hardcore drug addicts, hardcore drunkards, hardcore immoral, hardcore Satanists. I can list every hardcore thing, and I've seen God miraculously change these people and turn them into new creatures in Christ. And Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. And so what's really interesting here is that God calls a man. He's not Peter, James, and Paul, or Peter, James, John, or any of the apostles. He is calling just a disciple. Why? Why a disciple? Well, obviously, because he was available, and we're going to see he's obedient. And he was just probably into the Word, fellowshipping with God in prayer, and the Lord just picks him and says, you're the guy. And wouldn't you like to have been an Ananias, to be the one called by God to say, go lay hands on this man? You don't know. I mean, you know Saul of Tarsus, the bad guy, but you don't know he's been blinded. You don't know Jesus has met him on the road to Damascus. You don't know that he's now seeking the Lord and everything. And God just says, go do it. And he says, man, this guy, he's a bad guy. And God says, yep, I know, but I don't care. So he was available. He was obedient. And I would like to have someday the Lord just clearly say, do something radical for Jesus. And I think that the way to be able to do it is be more in love with Jesus, more spending time in his word, listening to him, and say, like Samuel, here I am, Lord, send me. You're like Isaiah, or like Samuel being called by the Lord, and he says, your servant is ready to listen. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to do, to be obedient, no matter what it looks like with our eyes, going to lay hands on this guy that murders Christians. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. See, God says that he is a chosen vessel of mine, which means he's elect. And some people try and twist this into a Calvinist bent that Saul had nothing to do with his conversion. But in a sense, he does, because the Bible makes it clear how he was elected. God says, I'm going to use this man. And I think that God allowed Saul to kill Stephen. Obviously, he did, because he could have killed Saul instead of allowing Saul to kill Stephen. God could have judged Saul, but he didn't. And he let, for the first time, the church all of a sudden, whoa, you know, Stephen didn't have a force field in front of him, and all the rocks just hit the force field and fell on the ground because, you know, Peter was let out of jail, all this stuff. For the first time, the church is witnessing, whoa, God isn't here to just always protect us from those that want to persecute us. And so why did God do that? Well, I think, and then I'm going to have Paul explain it in his own words. I think God allowed Paul to be so remorseful for his life of sin and rebellion against God, even in ignorance, that he would spend the rest of his life being the most radical of all the apostles and spreading the gospel. That he didn't ever slow down. He never slowed down in spreading the gospel. He didn't care if he was going to get stoned. He didn't care if people were going to hate him, because he had hated those that were originally spreading the gospel. Because what did God say? You know, back in Acts 9:15, don't turn back there, it says, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Here's a man that's going to be willing to suffer because he realizes that he made Stephen suffer. He made the church suffer. And he is going to say, God saved even me. And his love is, because he was forgiven much, he's going to love much, he's going to obey much, and he's going to be my apostle to the Gentile world. And we see that in 1 Timothy 1:12. It says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Going back to Acts, he's a chosen vessel of mine. I have elected him to be a minister of the gospel, putting me into ministry. "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Paul's saying that God saw that I was doing it ignorantly. Because Saul really did think he was protecting the God of the Bible. He thought he was protecting Judaism from this cult group, Christianity. And he was being zealous for God. But he was ignorant of the dispensational change that God was bringing the prophesied Messiah, Jesus, who had, and all the prophecies Paul was just ignorant of. And he was wrong. And he admits that. And God gave him mercy because he knew it was ignorance. "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Mercy that he didn't kill me. Grace that he gave me what I don't deserve, which is everlasting life. The grace was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy." The reason God didn't kill me, "that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." So, Paul said, I knew God showed his mercy on me, gave his grace to me because I did it ignorantly, and so that he told me, I'm going to have to suffer many great things as I take this gospel to the Gentile world. And Paul said, so he told me, I'm going to be an example for everybody in the future that's going to live godly in Christ Jesus, that's going to be spreading this gospel when they're hated, when they're maligned, when they're persecuted, when they're beheaded, when they're whatever, that we'll all be able to look back and say, but the Apostle Paul endured that. And he spread the gospel, and he was hated. And so I can be too, because it's just what the gospel does in a world that doesn't want to hear it. "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul's saying, I don't care what they do. To God alone, who is the creator of the universe and everything, We give honor and glory to him. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:8 for another testimony of Paul to the, substantiating what I've said about what I think the motivation of God choosing Paul. He even says later on, he says, "I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, according to the law, blameless." We can know from Paul's own testimonies that he dove in both feet. You're going to be raised a Pharisee. I'm going to be the best Pharisee. I'm going to do the law like nobody's done the law. And when his ignorance went away and he turned away from his self-righteousness and started pursuing the righteousness that came by Christ and the gospel, he became a radical like no other apostle, radical defender of the gospel of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15:8, "Then last of all, he, Jesus, was seen by me also, the resurrection. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus, as by one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God that he was willing to give me what I don't deserve, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. God gave me the grace of everlasting life by giving me the mercy that I didn't die instead. And it was not in vain what God gave me, because I labored more abundantly. It wasn't me, it was God in me to let me labor. And really, that should be the goal of all of us, shouldn't it? If we understand what we've been forgiven of, and we've all been forgiven of horrible, horrible sins of mind and deed, all of us. And if we really meditate on that, and we realize that God gave me grace. He turned his wrath that I deserved away, gave me mercy to not let me just die in my place of unbelief, gave me the grace, and it's not going to be in vain because I'm going to serve Jesus. And to the extent that God lets me, to the extent he empowers me, but see, the thing is Paul didn't let much of his life. He seems to me, reading through the rest of Scripture, that he didn't waste a lot of time. It seems like he was a man with a mission because he had been forgiven so wonderfully by God. Going back to Acts chapter 9, verse 16. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Saul of Tarsus became Paul, and we can tell clearly that he was willing to suffer for the name of Jesus. And Ananias went his way, entered the house, laying his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So again, for Ananias to just go there, lay hands and confess, you know, God has told me you're a brother, you're a believer, you're going to be used of God, God's going to heal you, all those things. How could a man do that without being completely filled with the Holy Spirit? In a miraculous way that God has just communicated to him, the gift of healing is going to happen, the word of knowledge is going to happen, and he is going to be used by God, not by anything that he can learn in school or read in a book. It's simply God working right through him and communicating to Saul. And immediately, Saul was baptized. As we see throughout the Acts, people would believe and be baptized. And I have to admit, some people say, Kevin, why don't we immediately do it here? And say, well... It's a little bit more difficult. Doesn't have to be, but just the way we do the baptism, we schedule it and do it. But we do believe strongly, and the Bible allows this too, that you're not saved by being baptized. If there's a little bit of a delay of getting baptized, then you're not substandard. But they immediately testify to the world around them, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. And you were putting a crosshairs, you're putting a target on yourself in those days, because the Pharisees and scribes, they wanted people to be baptized in the Jewish law system of Moses, going up to the Temple Mount to do the sacrifices, and for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus was a complete departure from Judaism. That's what it was seen by everybody that was a Jew. And so that's why it was really important. No, I'm not going to do the mikvahs, that's what the baptismals, they're all around the temple on the south side, time of Jesus. If you went to go worship the Jewish way, you went into the mikvah every time you went. You went into the mikvah, and you're doing that to be cleansed, to be able to, in the law of Moses, go sacrifice an animal. And so what you're saying is, I'm leaving that, and I'm going to go do Jesus. I'm going to be believing and trusting in Jesus, totally immersed in Jesus as my Savior. Where there isn't that big distinction now. People aren't getting baptized into being a Democrat or baptized into being a Republican or you know, which was such a big, you know, that's kind of the mindset. I'm baptized as a Jew going to the Temple Mount. And then for there to be a distinction, no, baptism of Jesus. You're going to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And I can only imagine what it was like to all of a sudden have the Christians in Damascus who were feeling like, man, this guy is going to, he has arrested us. He has put us in jail. He has threatened us. He has maybe even killed people up there. We don't know the full story. And now all of a sudden he's with them, the disciples that are there. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And again, we see that for many years, the church was Jews, because the Jews had everything they needed. What is Paul preaching? When he goes into the synagogues and he's preaching to the people immediately, Jesus, what is he using? He's not using Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians. It's not there. Huh? Okay. And yeah, we're going to actually, I'm going to have you guys tell me all the places you would preach. So he took the Old Testament, what's called the Tanakh. You know, the Torah is the first five books. The whole Old Testament is called the Tanakh. Jews call it the Tanakh. And he preached out of that. He had been, even though he had studied it, learned it, he must have breezed over the issues of Isaiah 53. By his stripes we are healed. He's stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted on our behalf. And what does this mean? I don't know. Flip the page. Move on. And then when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and said, Paul, remember the stuff you've read. Look how it all fits. And so it was so easy for a man of the Word of God to all of a sudden realize it's all about Jesus. And as soon as you realize everything about the Old Testament is about Jesus, one way or another, then he was able to immediately preach. And that's why we're just talking even before the service tonight. Somebody was saying, no matter what we're teaching, even Isaiah, Every single study, you should be able to show this is Jesus. Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. It's all about Jesus. It was all pointing to Jesus ever since the fall of man, pointing to the fact that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of Satan. There's Jesus in the first, you know, third chapter of the book of Genesis. So, he starts preaching that he is the Son of God and knew the scriptures and had, and then was able to quickly put Jesus in there. Verse 21, then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose? He came here to destroy the people who called on the name of Jesus so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. And as I've emphasized before, what does it say in Romans? All who call upon the name of the Lord, what? Will be saved. So what's clear here is everybody that called, people would call on the name of Jesus publicly. Jesus, save me. Jesus, you are my Savior. And when they're doing that, they're calling on the name of Jesus. And that's all it took for Paul or Saul of Tarsus to round you up, put you in jail, persecute you, split you up from your family. It would have been shocking for the people to see this man change. In fact, Joel, he was going to cover this last week, and in his notes he had, this would be equivalent to Obama preaching repent and be saved through Jesus only. How many of you would believe that? He gets on the TV and he just says, you know what, I want to just forget everything. I'm no longer bowing to the father of Islam, the Saudi king. I am going to stop all of my shenanigans. The White House is never going to be painted in rainbow again. And I'm just repenting. And everybody, you need to believe in Jesus before you die, because he's the only way to be saved. Shoot-wee. Wouldn't that be something? And that's about what they must have felt like in Damascus, to all of a sudden have Saul of Tarsus all of a sudden preaching Jesus in the middle of the town. It would have been just freaking them out. And some people think that it's about this time too, because he stays there for quite a while, that he might have departed, according to Galatians chapter 1, that there's a time he went to Sinai. And if he did go to at this time, it makes sense because he was preaching and people must have said, what's happened to you? And what if Saul saying, Jesus, you know, I mean, you met me and I see Isaiah 53. I see these things, but how? And he just felt that I'm going to go to Mount Sinai. I'm going to go where Moses received the law of God. I'm going to go where Elijah hid from Jezebel, went into the cave. I'm going to go and spend some time with Jesus and his word and let him speak to me. And I think that it might have been at this time. He went there, he came back, and now he's fired up because he has it all put together. As it says in verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength, maybe from that trip to Sinai, and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So now let's rattle off as some of the places. We've already said Isaiah 53. Let me hear it. Okay, I heard Psalm 22. That's another one. Psalm 22, my hands and pierced my hands and my feet. Clearly, it's not David talking. You know, David is writing Psalm 22, but clearly he's not talking about himself. They didn't pierce his hands and his feet. He was talking prophetically of the Messiah. So we have Psalm 22. We have Isaiah 53. What else? Daniel chapter 9. The Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And then the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And they would have been able to preach. The Messiah has to die. It says here right in Daniel how long it was going to take for him to come. We know when the commandment recorded by Ezra of the command of the Persian king to go and restore and rebuild the Jerusalem wall until the coming of the Messiah would be 483 years. We know when that happened in Ezra, and it's been about 483 years. It has to be Jesus, or it can be nobody, because the prophecy wasn't fulfilled in Daniel chapter 9. What else could? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Behold, a virgin shall... unto us a child is given, unto us a... son is born, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Almighty God. Isaiah 9, Isaiah 7, which is that he was going to be born of a virgin, and the story about that. How about Psalm 2? Kiss the Son while you can before he's angry. So Psalm 2, Psalm 22, Psalm 110. So come and sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And I have sworn you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, and that Jesus becomes the priest, becomes the king, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Psalm 110, Isaiah 53, Daniel 9, Zechariah 12 through 14, Malachi, that John the Baptist was a forerunner and acted as the Elijah, the spirit of Elijah coming. Yes, John?
It's interesting that the Jews celebrating Hanukkah don't see it.
Right.
Because if it wasn't for Hanukkah and what happened prior to the Hanukkah celebration, when the Hasmoneans took the sword to Antiochus Epiphanes IV, there wouldn't be any Messiah.
Right. Yeah, I mean, the whole history of the Jews. Again, as I mentioned on Sunday, twice, the Jewish line of kings through Judah from David, Solomon, and the kings, twice it got down to just one male child to carry on that line. Got down to one. One time a grandmother tried to wipe the whole line out, kill all of her kids. And Athaliah? Huh? I think it was Athaliah, the queen mother who was the grandmother of the royal line. Huh?
Athaliah.
Okay. Pronunciation difference. So she missed one kid. Another time a kid gets missed in the royal line. All their history, they should just know these things. So I'm encouraging you, we should be like Paul when we witness to our Jewish friends. And I've witnessed to many Jewish friends. I hardly ever take them to the New Testament. Hardly ever. And there's ample ammunition to give them the Old Testament and to make them think about Jesus. We should be able to prove that Jesus Christ is the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who was prophesied to come into the world. And even to the point of saying, if it wasn't him, your Jewish prophets were liars. Because the time has passed. It can't be another. And, you know, shared that with a family in Salit. In fact, they had shared it with me, actually. They said, we don't really look at the Bible anymore because we know the prophets were in error because we are not experiencing what the prophets promised. And so they blew it off. And that was because they didn't see that the Messiah did come, but he came the first time not to set up the kingdom and give the Jews the peace, but to make it so Jew and Gentile can have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ to be forgiven of sin. So now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So even though many people in Damascus were persuaded by Paul, the proud hardened their hearts. And I've noticed that. I'm sure you have too. You can witness to people and they listen for a while. If they're humble of heart, they listen more and more and more and they bow the knee. They get saved. But I've also noticed that if they don't bow the knee, they start getting harder and harder and harder to the point where now they want to kill the messenger. They don't want to listen anymore. And it's like if you keep on witnessing, there's no middle ground. They don't. The devil doesn't let them sit in that middle ground very often. Well, I'm still thinking about it. Let me hear it. It's just they either get humble and get saved or they get hard and they become hostile towards you. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And the moral of the story there is, it's okay to run to keep from being killed. And we see it happen not just, we see Elijah, the prophet Elijah. He ran from Jezebel. We see other times that, you know, the Jericho spies, it's not like, okay, God, if you want me to live, you will have them all drop dead when their plan to kill me is trying to be accomplished. And we see it, Paul does it other times too. He finds out there's a plot. He didn't just say, God's going to protect me. He uses some wisdom, tells the young kid, go tell the centurion that there's this plot to kill me. And the centurion gets a bunch of soldiers and takes them up north to Caesarea. So we don't have to be dumb, because God uses us becoming aware of a plot to do what we need to do. The problem today, though, is where do you run? Where do you run today? Because when they come, when the New World Order starts declaring all fundamentalist Christians to be a threat to the state, there's not really any place to go that they aren't going to get you. But then that's okay too, right? Because they did ultimately get Saul. They arrested him and he got his head taken off. But verse 26, then when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. And again, this is shortly after he has killed Stephen. And it's okay also to kind of wonder whether or not, are you really saved? Okay, so you're a drug dealing, child molesting person, but you're a new child of God. So it's okay if we don't put you in charge of Sunday school for a little while and watch you. You know, it's okay to use a little bit of wisdom, and that's what they did. We're not sure we trust you, but Barnabas, which his name means son of encouragement, took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, how Paul had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so Barnabas was just saying, look, this guy's for real. And I can testify that he preached in Damascus powerfully the true gospel. And see, the thing is if you're preaching the true gospel of Jesus against opposition, you are a changed man or woman. In fact, it's very difficult for Satan to use somebody in deception that is going to preach the gospel unashamedly and powerfully in the midst of, we want to kill you people. That's not something Satan's into doing. And so the apostles are realizing, oh, something Something real has happened. And by the way, Barnabas, we see in chapter 4 that he was first mentioned in chapter 4 that he was one of the Levites that believed in Jesus, that had sold everything, given it to the apostles to help the ministry. In verse 28 of Acts 9, so he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He was with the apostles. They let him come and go. They weren't afraid of him. The apostles weren't. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. Hellenists were Jews who had embraced Greek language, culture, and for the most part, the tolerance of religions. Today it's the equivalent of the emerging church, because the Hellenists were Jews, but we're cool with the culture. If the culture wants to be the homosexual agenda, who are we to say, who are we to judge the homosexual agenda? Well, what about Jesus only? He's the only, well, no, we're all children of God. I mean, Hindus that are really good Hindus, they're children of God. And Mormons, they're really children of God. And see, that's what the Hellenists were, because what Greek culture did is it said, we're all going to be united. We're going to be a one world government. We're going to be united, not like the Babylonians by the power of the king, not by the Medo-Persians by the power of the law. We're going to be united because everybody's going to speak the same language. And we're going to wrap all the gods that everybody has. We're going to say they're all equal. They're all good. We're all children of God. And we're going to have the culture where we're all just culturally accepting of one another. It's exactly what's happening today. We've been Hellenized today in the emerging church that is professing to be the great revival and the great coming up church of Christianity, as you know, the leaders have said, we're reinventing Jesus. We're making Jesus and the Christian church palatable to the world. We're giving Christianity a good name after all these years of a bad name because we stick with doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's tragic to watch it happen. Well, they hated Paul for preaching in the name of Jesus, and they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus, which is the southern part of Turkey. And then the next verse is, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now, maybe 30 and 31 aren't supposed to go together. You know, Paul goes this way and then there's peace. But I think Paul was so radical that he had to stir it up. If there was somebody that was wanting to compromise, like Peter, getting up from a table, we're going to find, you know, in Galatians, Paul wouldn't let it go. He says, you're messing with the gospel, Peter. You got up from the table, sitting with the Gentiles because some men from James came in, and you go over and sit with the Jews. So you, being a Jew who doesn't even act like a Jew, you're messing with the gospel. And he stirred it up. And he was stirring it up in Jerusalem. He was stirring it up in Damascus. And no matter where he went for the next decades of his life, he stirred it up until finally he couldn't do it anymore because Caesar took his head off. Do you think Jesus would say, man, Paul, if you just mellow out a little bit? I don't think so. I think that he was saying, oh, if I just had a few more Pauls. If I just had a few more people that were radical enough that you don't mess with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you tell people, you beg, persuade them. Compelling them, you know, Paul said, compelling them to come into the grace of Jesus Christ, because he knew you can die in a second, and if you die without Jesus, you're lost. And verse 32, now it came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country. You know what? Actually, we'll quit there. So the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria, they had peace for a while. And we're going to see that, in a way, they started compromising under James. They kept with the temple worship. They kept with the sacrifice system. They were being good Jews. Later on, Paul comes into town and James says, Paul, you know, we know you stirred up everywhere you go, but now this is Jerusalem. You know how many Jews here believe? And they hear stuff like that you're teaching the law of Moses no longer applies like it used to. And just to prove that's not the case, do a sacrifice with these men that have taken a vow. And so we see that there was this desire to tell Paul to mellow out. I'm so glad he didn't mellow out. I'm so glad that we have so much of the New Testament doctrine, because there was a radical man who had killed Christians, who realized that God's mercy and grace was given to him for a reason. When God said, yeah, you killed him and you're going to feel bad about it all your life, but don't be condemned. Just work. Just take every hit that you're going to get, because the gospel is going to, you're going to turn the world upside down, because it's going to be your mission and your passion. And may God help us to have a mission and a passion too, to not waste too much time and to be used of him until he comes to take us home. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be bold by the power of your Holy Spirit working in us, and even the power of your word, Lord, to let us see how Paul was bold. And Lord, we pray for our country. It's just so mind-boggling to see how quickly we're decaying away and turning away from the truth and believing lies. And we pray for boldness, Lord, to just maintain the truth, to resist even the influences in the so-called church that is apostatizing, as you prophesied that would occur in the last days. And as we see those days rapidly approaching, that you'd help us to stay true to your word, Lord, in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
Every single day, I want to be near you every single day. I wait to hear you take my heart and have your way. Every single day, every single day, I want to be near you every single day. I wait to hear you take my heart and have your way every single day. Every single day, I want to be near you every single day. I wait to hear you take my heart and have your way every single day. Every single day.
That might have been the very song that Ananias would sing every morning to God. And then God says, okay, I'll speak to you because you're near me, and I'll speak to you. And then he said, okay, Lord, I'll go lay hands on Saul. Let's have that be our prayer. Maybe we'll hear divinely from God in a miraculous way, and it'll be such a blessing. Amen. Amen. Until we can fellowship again, God bless.